I'm grateful again for the opportunity to share with you. Let's start in the passage that I want to talk about tonight in Romans chapter 1. We'll read that, and then I have something else that I want to read for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And as Tracy said, this is, of the whole group of Paul's I ams, this is the one that is negative when he says that I am not ashamed. And I wanted to read an email that I got, and I read this a little over a week ago at our school's graduation. So if you were there and you heard this, you'll get to hear it again. But someone sent me this story by email, and I think it kind of helps to illustrate what I want to talk about. It goes like this. A stressed out woman was tailgating a man on a busy boulevard. Suddenly the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cursing a blue streak at him. I noticed the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. Now, I like that because when we talk about not being ashamed, you know, this might be why some of us don't put bumper stickers on our car. Whether we're ashamed or not, I don't know. And certainly, this woman should have been ashamed for her behavior. Now, this passage, there are three things that I want to say about this, about why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this verse 16. Three things are this. The gospel is power. The second thing is it gives hope. And the third thing is it brings certainty. It will bring a certainty and stability. And another word that I'll talk about in the morning is confidence that we have. But these three things I want to talk about not being ashamed of the gospel. And the first thing is that it is power. And he says that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And today there is a lot of emphasis on power. We want to see a demonstration of the power of God. You can watch Christian television, you can see it everywhere. We want to see and feel the power of God. And sometime you might be having a conversation with someone, perhaps not a grace believer, and they're telling you their experience with the power of God. The power of God fell on their meeting. And what's your meeting like? Do you have meetings like that where the power of God just swoops down and people just experience that and they feel that presence of the power of the Spirit? And now we're kind of put on the spot. And sometimes we wonder, what am I going to say to that? And I have a little a little visual. Now, I don't do this very often. I had a visual last year, and I have one this year. Tracy saw me carry it in, and I know that it was killing him, wondering what it is. But our reaction sometimes when they say things like that is this. Well, you see, our meetings aren't like that. We don't have those kind of things happening in our meeting. And the person said, what was that? What'd you say? Yeah. And they say, well, you have to understand, we're a little different. We don't believe that way. But why don't you? What's the matter? You don't want the power of God? Oh, but I just realized something. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. I don't need that bag anymore. I don't have to be ashamed. When someone challenges me, well, don't you have the power? Yes, we have the power of God in our meetings. They talk about God intervening and sending His Spirit. What more intervention do you need than someone believing in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and their life being changed and being placed into the body of Christ? That's power. That's power because their eternal destination is changed. Some other passages, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says there, it came not in word only, but also in power. We don't have to be ashamed of the fact that we believe that we have the complete revelation of God written in this book. We don't have to be ashamed of the fact that, no, we don't have these big demonstrations, that we don't believe that God is working that way. God is working through His book. But this is where the power is. This is tremendous power. Oh, maybe we don't see it. We don't have those feelings that they all talk about. But we know that it's true. We believe it. And that's the power. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We have a sound mind because what renews our mind but the Scriptures? And that changes our thinking and our thought processes. And I don't have to be ashamed of that because he's not given me that spirit of fear. I don't have to be afraid. I can have absolute assurance in this book that this book is where the power is. This is what God has revealed to me. And also there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because he saved us. He called us with a holy calling. And not according to our works. This is the powerful thing. And this is the thing that people often miss. People believe that there's something that they should be doing in order for God to accept them and to be pleased with them. But it's not according to our works. It's all His work. It's what He did. It was finished. And that's where the power is. The power is in the fact that He did all the work. And that now all I have to do is believe what He says. And I find He saved me. How do I know that? Because the book says so. And the interesting thing about the gospel today, and these are things that I know that you have heard and you're aware of. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, an interesting phrase. Romans 2, 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This gospel that we believe, three times Paul uses this phrase, my gospel. He does it here, he does it in Romans 16 and 2 Timothy. He uses that phrase, my gospel, as a personal thing because it's something that Jesus Christ revealed to him. And he wrote it down for us. Now it's revealed to us. That's that gospel that has power. And 1 Corinthians 15, which is a passage that I often speak about, and we should not be tired of. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's our gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I have said that to my students, and I teach at a Christian school, so you can say these things. But we review this often. This is the gospel, and I know some of them I've said, hey, if I see you out on the street, I'm going to ask you, what's the gospel and where is it? And your response to me will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 4, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You know, three little facts there, but the most powerful facts ever uttered. Because it's believing that message right there that makes the difference in a person's eternal destiny. Believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And how simple is that? Extremely simple. By just believing that. And I've often told people, you know, we sometimes present the wrong image about salvation. Sometimes people get the impression that, well, to be saved, I've got to come forward. I've got to walk down the aisle. I've got to come forward. I've got to publicly confess. Billy Graham in his meetings always emphasized that. When Jesus called people, and he called them publicly. And so they've got to come down and confess publicly. And how many people go home from a meeting like that and think, well, I guess I'll never be saved because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down in front of people and do that. I'm not going to stand up in front of people and say anything. But you see, that's not the requirement. We need to let people know that wherever you are sitting, if you understand this truth and you believe this testimony that God has given about salvation and you just believe and trust in that fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you say, Father, I want that. I want Jesus Christ did on the cross to count for me. You got it. You're in. That's how simple it is. That's why there is power in the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel of your salvation. And then you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Those that emphasize the power again, they talk about the power of the Spirit coming upon you. Have you received the power of the Spirit? Well, this says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you know, you can look in the mirror and you'll look the same. But you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have to take the information in the verse and just believe it. I don't feel it. Don't look it. But it's true. It's what he did. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There he speaks, your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We know now that having believed, we are in Christ, and he's saying, that's who you are, and that's who you should be. Now you are in the body of Christ. And it should affect the way you behave or your conversation. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Not pleasing men. And believing and preaching and teaching our gospel will often not please men. You'll find yourself confronted many times. And sometimes people will look at you like, well, that's really strange. That's what you believe? You don't believe that God is doing all these things? Well, that's what the book says. And again, we're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. And we should not go towards someone and try to bowl them over with all of our knowledge. I think we need to help people understand that, well, this is what the book says. When we hear some of the things that they believe and we know it's not in line with the truth, then we can go to them and say, well, have you considered what it says here? Well, what do you think about that? And just introduce some questions to them to get them thinking. And if they're an open-minded person, open to the scriptures, they're going to look at it honestly and say, you know, you have a point there. Because we're not out to please men. We have an understanding of the truth, and that's what we want to present. Now, back in Romans 1:16, an interesting thing there in that verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Those are the two people, last night in Tracy's message, when he talked about the people and the heathen. Here are those two groups again, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I think here you're seeing some right division. Because it was presented to the Jews first. It's a fascinating thing. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 11, In Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. There are those that will say to you, well, is your church like the book of Acts? Do you believe that the church should be like the book of Acts? And I might say to them, well, you know, it's interesting that you ask that question, because if you look in Acts 11, verses 18 and 19, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, that's interesting. Gentiles and repentance. But verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. They're preaching to the Jews only. Well, it was amazing that God had, it says, to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, but we're preaching to the Jews only. So is your church like the church in the book of Acts? Well, something else is going on here. Before Paul the Apostle and his ministry later. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, this also is very interesting. And if you present someone with this, I don't know that they could give you an answer. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's very interesting. And this makes me think of when Paul said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because when Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he was going to the Jews. And he tells his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Very interesting. And we should ask some of these people, well, what about that? What is Jesus doing there? Didn't he come for everybody? Why is he telling them, don't go to the Gentiles? And you can start to see the principles of right division and start understanding dispensational thought and teaching in some of these passages. The second thing about the gospel, and why I think Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is that it is a hope that is not ashamed. Now, again, someone might say, well, what hope do you have believing in this? Someone once told me that we don't have a personal God. I was going to go preach one Sunday afternoon at a nursing home. This has been a few years back. And I was telling a friend of mine about this. I'm going to go preach this nursing home. And he said, but, you know, those people are close to death. They need a personal God. It's like, what are you going to offer them? And I think we have a personal God. And I think we have a hope to offer to people. But see, often this can go unchallenged. You know, we can put the bag back on the head. Say, well, our hope, it'll be revealed when we get to heaven. Then we'll know for sure. We'll know all about it by and by, whatever the words are. It'll be revealed. But back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because I have it right now. I have hope right now. I don't have to be ashamed about it. And that's something that we can tell people even in the midst of whatever problems we find ourselves in. And I got to tell you something. All of us at one point in our life or another will deal with certain things. You will deal with problems. We will deal with death. We will deal with sickness. We'll deal with problems in the family. We will deal with something. There is always something. But somehow we have to understand that in spite of all that, I still have a hope. I'm not ashamed of that hope. And I know what God has done for me in Christ. And that hope is what carries me through and keeps me steady even in the midst of all those things. Because it will happen. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about some passages in Romans of the hope that we have for the redemption of the body. Because one of the things that I have gotten acquainted with is getting older, things start to happen. Now, I'm only 54, and that's not real old. Although when I was a teenager, that was like ancient. But you start to feel these things, and things don't work the way that they used to. But you know what? Hope doesn't change. My position in Christ doesn't change. It remains constant and steady, and that's good. Because if it changed when I change, then I have a problem with my hope. But it doesn't. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I won't be ashamed. I don't have to wonder if when I die, is God going to accept me now? When I die and stand before God, am I going to have to get out the bag and put it over my head and be ashamed and be real concerned? Is God going to accept me? I don't have to worry about that. And here's why. Because I'm already accepted. He made us accepted in the beloved. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Already done that. What, is he going to remove all that when we die and stand before him? It's all firmly in place. And that's what keeps our hope steady. Because none of that will change. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There used to be a phrase that people said that if you talked a lot about heaven, they said you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? Do you know you cannot be of any earthly good if you're not heavenly minded? You just can't. Because this is where our hope is. I've always taken exception to one song that the words were something like, if heaven had never been promised, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. The idea being, if God had never promised that I would be with Him in heaven, it's good enough just having a relationship with Him on the earth. And I say, that is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. Because our hope is in heaven. And that's what gets me through this life now on the earth, is knowing that's there, that this is not the end. Oh, we have some things to do here. Absolutely. We have things to do. But there is another hope that we have. Also here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The hope of the gospel. We have a hope laid up in heaven. It is that hope of the gospel. And it is a hope like no other. Look at this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I like to use that verse in funerals. I don't use John chapter 14 in funerals. I like this verse because we have a hope that's unlike others. We will sorrow, but our sorrow is unlike others. We will sorrow because we'll miss somebody, but we have a hope that goes beyond this life. If the person doesn't have that hope, their sorrow is misery. And it's different for us. And he goes on in verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he talks about that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a hope that he's going to change us. And again, we'll go along with what I'm going to talk about in the morning. The confidence that we have that we're going to be changed. This body will be changed. That's our hope. That in resurrection, we're going to be given something new, something better than this one. And as I said, as you get older, it doesn't take a whole lot more to be a better one than this. And by the way, I don't think those bodies will necessarily have hair. You know, who knows? It'll be better. And that's a hope. That's a hope that we have that keeps us going. It keeps us going through those times of problems in these bodies. The hope that we have. The third thing about the gospel and why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it brings certainty. Because the question is, who is doing the work? Who is doing the work? We often will say, well, we can't boast about what we're doing. We've got to be careful. We don't want to take any glory for what we're doing, and we can't boast in it. But back to the verse in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believes, that power is available to you. It is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works in you that believe. You believe it, it works. So the question, well, who's doing the work? It's the Word of God working in us. And here again, someone might say, well, don't you believe that God is working through you? Isn't this a work of God? Yes, it is a work of God, because it's His Word that's working in me. Because I believe it. And that's the requirement there, believe it. And it will do a work. An illustration that I have used in our assembly about the Word. And another verse that says the Word of God is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That if you were in a sword fight, and you have a sword, and your enemy is coming running at you with his sword, and he's ready to take you on, you would not stop and say, wait a minute, let me tell you about my sword. This sword is the finest steel ever made. And it is so sharp, you'd better watch out. You come near me, you're going to get hurt. And the whole time you are defending your sword, what is your enemy doing to you? Hacking you to bits. See, the Scripture does not need our defense. We just use it. And it does the work. Because I believe that it's going to work. I believe that it's going to work in me. We have to believe it. And it will affect what we say and why we do what we do. I'll show you a prayer request of Paul's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6, 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is concerned with his speech, with what he is saying to people about this mystery, this message that he has been given, that he calls there the mystery of the gospel. He wants to be bold about it. He wants to open his mouth and be bold in speaking that mystery of the gospel. And I think that we need to be concerned with our speech. We don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to put the bag on the head and say, well, now this is what we believe, and what we believe is just a little bit far out there. We should never, never come across to someone as though what we believe is really weird. Because it's not. What we believe is the truth. So what that there are all these other places they believe something different. They believe in the mainstream and they're following that path. So what? We believe the truth. And I want to make sure that I understand the truth and that I can do this, that I can speak boldly to people. And as he also said, which is our mission, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To be able to do that, are we concerned with how we present ourselves? I probably told you this before, that my first introduction to the grace message. Now, Tracy mentioned my coming to this conference. Remember, this goes way back before that. Someone said to me, because we were comparing notes. I was going to another church at that time. This person said, well, we believe that Paul's our apostle, not Peter. We don't baptize in water. We get saved by faith plus nothing. There. Real mean. Real mean and nasty. I thought, okay, that's nice. If the rest of your people are like you, I want nothing to do with you. Because you're not having any fun. We have the truth. We don't have to deliver it that way. We could, as I said earlier, we can introduce questions to them. Well, have you ever thought about this? This verse says, and if they are truly open-minded to the word, they're going to listen. Some people just want an argument. And here's how you'll know if it's a dishonest question and dishonest argument. The volume of their voice gets higher. They have nothing new to say. They just keep saying it louder. They're not interested in understanding and knowing the information. But those people that are really open, they're going to say, well, yeah, I guess I never thought about that. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, there are four verses here that I like. Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, here's why I like those verses. Because Luke, in writing to Theophilus, is saying, I have put all of these things, these facts about Christ, everything that we have understood, I put them in order for you. He says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. So Luke, in essence, has done his homework. He has gone and he's talked to the eyewitnesses. He's put the story together because he wants all of the facts, because he wants Theophilus to understand what he's writing. And so the question for us is, do we prepare when we're going to speak to someone? Do we think about what we're saying? Do we think about the order? Or do we sheepishly get the bag and put it over our head and maybe I'll go find my pastor. We can prepare and we can put those things in order. And you all know this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, there's the idea of being ashamed again. That needeth not to be ashamed, to study. Do you know that your King James Bible is the only Bible that uses the word study? The only one. All the other versions change that word and make it something else. But I think it's an extremely important word. One class that I taught this past school year was called Worldview. And the curriculum was produced by a ministry. And one of the lessons, one of the statements they had said, and this was in their notebook, and the students had to write this in the notebook, don't read the Bible. Study it. I thought, oh, that's good. but they use the NIV in their curriculum. And so they don't have a verse to back that up. But I do. And I used it. And I told them, I said, you know why you're to study it? Because it says to study it. Here it is right here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Remember that. Study it. Not just a casual reading, but study it. Prepare. Be like Luke. Think about what you're going to say. Put the things in order. Make sure you do your homework. And then in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 8. Here is someone who should be ashamed. Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You reach the place in your conversation with someone and they have nothing else to say. They're just speechless. They're going to be ashamed now. The shame of it, you don't know how to respond. Guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go read the book. You're going to have to understand. This is how I came to understand these things. When I first heard Tracy that night preach, and the theme of the conference then was a closer look at the cross. And as far as I was concerned, churches were not preaching the cross like they should. And so when I heard the messages, we heard Tracy and we heard John Verstegen preaching on the cross. I thought, this is fantastic. This is what they should be doing. And I began looking at the scriptures, and occasionally I think, wait a minute. These are those people that only hold to Paul's epistles. They throw out the rest of the Bible. That's what people often think of us. But as I continued listening and reading the scripture, a lot of the questions that I had suddenly were being answered. Suddenly it became clear. And I thought, why didn't I see that 25 years ago? I've read all those verses. Why did I miss it? And I was the one that was being ashamed at that point. But then the person should begin to understand and study and will understand where you're coming from. Now another thing that back in Romans chapter 1, the next verse, Romans chapter 1 verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's power. It gives me hope. It gives me certainty. And it gives me this assurance of righteousness. Because we need righteousness. Because without righteousness, we're out. We're not going to be accepted by God. But here he says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how we know where righteousness comes from, how we get it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I love that passage. Because that passage eliminates anything that I can do. And he even says that in the next verse. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It excludes anything that I can do. And just says that all I can do is believe. He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God demands righteousness. I've got to have righteousness to be able to stand before him. But of my own, there is no righteousness. You know, the Old Testament says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't have righteousness within me. And so what God has done, he made this provision. He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. He says, here's what I will do. You believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and I'll take his righteousness and put it to your account. It's not my righteousness. I don't have any. He doesn't make me righteous. He takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to me and sees me in Christ. What a deal. And all I have to do is believe that. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And in chapter 4 of Romans verse 5, this is probably one of my favorite verses. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is why I'm not ashamed. Because I didn't do anything anyway. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There's a good phrase. That justifieth the ungodly. Because that is the person that he justifies. How many times in talking to someone about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, and they're believing, and they say, well, you know what? I've got to go clean up my life first. I can't get saved now. My life is a mess. You talk to me later after I get this all straightened out. Well, if you can get it straightened out, if you can fix your life and get it straightened out, you cannot be saved. You can't be justified because he justifies the ungodly. That's how we come to it. That is incredible. And his faith is counted for righteousness. The fact that you believe, God says, okay, I give you the righteousness of Christ. Because you believe, not because of what you did, but because of what he did, and I believe that. And another verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's all his work. That's why I don't need to be ashamed. I have the gospel of Christ. It gives me power. It is the power of God. Don't talk to me about the demonstrations of the power of God. I know where the power of God is. It's in the gospel of Christ. Because that is what changes a life. That is what changes a person's destiny from on their way to hell. Now they're on their way to heaven because they have believed the gospel. Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I believe that. And I trust in that. My eternal destiny has changed. It gives me hope. Because I know that this life, when it's over, that's not all there is. I have a hope of knowing that He will redeem this body. It will be changed. And I'll have something new. And that hope is laid up in heaven. It is a heavenly hope. And I want to be heavenly minded. And it brings me certainty. I have this confidence now. Because I know what He has done for me. And what He has made me in Christ. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the righteousness of Christ, which You have so freely given to those that believe. And we pray that as we have opportunities to speak to others, that we would not be ashamed, but that we would boldly proclaim the truth of Your gospel, and that others might hear it and believe it and have their eternal destiny changed also. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.